Our second scripture reading is from the book of Matthew. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to marry Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
So there's a video that circulated my social media feeds in the recent months that I found entirely too fitting for today's sermon not to share. The comical video shows us two characters. One is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and one is her husband, Joseph. And Joseph begins by saying, "Mary, here, I baked you a pie from scratch." Mary replies, "Wow, how thoughtful of you. Wait a second, we don't have an oven." Joseph replies, "I know. God helped me." Mary becomes incredulous and rolls her eyes as she begins, "Joseph, can we just talk?" And Joseph interrupts, "Do you hear how that sounds, Mary? God help me. Do you hear how that sounds?" Perhaps you've felt compassion or pity for Joseph before, or at least wondered how he managed, or even why he managed to stay and be a part of Mary and Jesus's life. And yet, in Joseph's staying, we get an often undertold story of resilience, integrity, and faith that cannot be ignored. Friends, today our outstanding character in a supporting role is Joseph. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for the wisdom and the beauty and the intricacies and the nuance of your Holy Scripture. Thank you for giving us the insight to see beyond just the big, bold headlines, and to see the characters that we can relate to, that we ought to relate to. Thank you for the witness of Joseph and so many other faithful characters in this story. May we be like them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we've been in this sermon series for a few weeks, and as we've been traveling in this series, we've pointed out the fact that the character that we are highlighting each week often gets overshadowed by the other characters in the part of Scripture in which they find themselves. And this dynamic is perhaps the most true when it comes to Joseph. After all, it's easy to get overlooked when your supporting characters are Jesus, Mary, and the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Joseph is easy to lose in the birth story narrative of Jesus. Sure, he is a figure in the manger scene, but he is certainly not the focal point. Joseph's presence is often overshadowed by the angel, by the wise men, by Mary and Jesus. There are plenty of songs that we sing at Christmas time and all throughout the year, plenty of songs that highlight all of the other characters of that scene, including the animals, friends, including the animals in the stable, but not Joseph. Mary gets several of her own songs and hymns that are beloved and profoundly beautiful. "Mary, did you know? What child is this? Ave Maria." But try and find a hymn or a song about Joseph, and you will be hard-pressed and likely sorely disappointed. And even outside of this Jesus and Christmas narrative in Scripture, we rarely give this Joseph much weight or attention in our scriptural minds. If I were to ask anyone in this room who Joseph in the Bible was, you would, as I would, probably respond, oh, he's that dreamer, that guy with the technicolor dream coat, right? If I were to tell you, no, like Joseph, the husband of Mary, you'd say, oh, that Joseph, the other Joseph. When it comes to this Joseph in Matthew's gospel, he gets a few scenes around Christmas, and we politely nod at him and thank him for his work, and we never really pay him much mind until next Christmas. So yeah, Joseph can easily get overshadowed, and his presence can be ignored in the story and the larger narrative of Scripture. But friends, for me, the fact that he is present in the story at all speaks to a faith witness that is beautiful and messy, and one that is worthy of examination and emulation. And as we explore the story of Joseph, we see three powerful traits that ought to inspire and encourage our own place in the grand story of God. The first thing that we see in this Joseph narrative is that Joseph is seeking to preserve dignity. Now, just imagine that you are Joseph. As we hear in the Matthew reading, Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married, and then all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant, and her explanation, oh, it's God's baby. Okay. The video I referenced in the opening highlights the fact that this is a pretty unbelievable story, especially since there was no precedent for this story before it happened. It's a pretty unbelievable story, even for the characters in the middle of it. How easy would it have been then for Joseph to disgrace Mary publicly, to preserve his own image? Because seriously, who is going to believe that this baby is from God? Who is going to believe that this conception was immaculate? Now, Joseph did eventually have the benefit of an angel of the Lord telling him what was going on, but even before that encounter, in verse 19 of our Matthew reading, we hear that Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. A dignified move all on its own, but friends, especially when we consider the context. Joseph was a righteous man, which means he would have known the law, and the punishment for adultery in the Mosaic law was death. Remember the powerful story in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Let you without sin throw the first stone"? Well, that story's context is that Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees who also knew the law and who had found a woman caught in adultery. They were going to stone her to death that day. So Jesus wasn't just speaking poetically. It overturned a death sentence that day. Joseph had quite the case to prove infidelity with Mary, and he could have used it to bring harm or ill repute against Mary. But we hear that he wasn't going to do that. His plan was to divorce her quietly and not choose violence or revenge. Joseph's capacity to not inflict harm or shame on Mary, even when he first perceived her actions as deeply painful, is something that we ought to take note of from our friend Joseph. Now, of course, Joseph did get that angel visit and was able to believe in faith that this story was bigger than him. It was bigger than Mary. It was bigger than all of them. But believing that and choosing to stay with Mary certainly would not have stopped the naysayers and the sideways glances when people learned that that baby was not Joseph's. The second thing that we want to take note of in this Joseph story is that Joseph is a person who endured criticism. Because friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine the looks and the whispers and the rumors, when they found out that Joseph is not the father, but that Mary, that Virgin Mary, is having God's kid? Can you imagine the criticism and the hardship that their families must have endured and the rumors spread around town? How many of Joseph's friends came to him and said, "What are you doing? Why are you choosing to stay in this situation? Get out of it, man. Go." I'm sure that Joseph questioned himself at many points along the journey, and that maybe even he thought about leaving and walking away once again. Friends, I believe that Joseph was able to endure that criticism because he loved Mary. I believe that he wanted to do right by her and that he stayed with her because he loved her and he trusted her. And I also believe that Joseph was able to endure the criticism because he deeply loved God. It seems that Joseph was trying to be faithful to God, even though he didn't always sense or understand the full breadth of what was going on. As many of us in this room can likely attest, when we seek to follow God, it is not always the easiest journey. It is not always one that will have us winning friends and influencing people. Often the faith journey is one that is rugged and perhaps misunderstood. If you've been there, or perhaps if you are there now, maybe Joseph can be a travel companion with you, walking with you as you press on in the midst of challenging or adverse circumstances. And friends, I wonder when it stopped. The naysaying, the whispers, the rumor mill, the sideways glances. Because it's not like Jesus' birth was some grand entrance where everything changed. There was no magic wand or cosmic fireworks, and then Jesus took over and everyone said, oh, my bad, and then apologized to Mary and Joseph for doubting them. No, Joseph and Mary endured the stench and the foulness of a manger, of a stable, to welcome this child. And then immediately they were on their run for their lives, for the powers and principalities that sought to extinguish Jesus' life. Jesus was brought up as a baby, and then a toddler, and then a teenager. He didn't start his public ministry until he was around 30 years old, as we hear in our Luke reading. And only then, and only sort of then, did people start to understand that Jesus wasn't just some other rabbi, some other teacher of the law, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But friends, 30 years, that's a long time to wait. What did Mary and Joseph do in the meantime? Well, we have limited scripture to document this time frame, but it seems to me that they loved Jesus, that they were frustrated by Jesus, that they were amazed and perplexed by Jesus, that they invited this holy addition into their families and into their lives and into their homes and into their routines. Friends, in short, Mary and Joseph were Jesus' parents. That's what they did in the meantime. And that brings us to the third thing that I want us to notice in this story, that Joseph redefines what it means to be family. We started with the genealogy in Luke's gospel not to show you Pastor Megan's impressive Hebrew name recitation skills, though impressive, but rather to highlight two things. The first is that in the narrative of God, Joseph is fully included in the genealogy of Jesus. His name is written and recorded in that story. Joseph has no blood relation to Jesus. Joseph does not fit any of the characteristics that normally accompany a genealogical entry, and yet his name is there. God does not overlook Joseph's role in the narrative. God knows Joseph's name. And the second thing I want to highlight in this passage in Luke chapter 3 is the parentheses in verse 23. Now, it is not often the case that we get parentheses in Scripture, and we want to pay attention when we do have them as to what they are pointing us to, as to what they are trying to show us. And verse 23 says this, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli. As was thought. What does that mean? Well, it seems to me that it means that everyone that met Jesus and everyone that met Joseph thought that Joseph was Jesus' father. So what does that tell us? It should tell us that Joseph raised Jesus as his own child. No asterisks, no footnote, no clarification. Joseph raised Jesus as his own son. He taught him values and morals and life lessons like parents do. He taught him how to earn a living. We've perhaps all heard the idea that Jesus was a carpenter, but where did he learn that? He learned it from Joseph. In one scene in Matthew's gospel, when the religious elite are astonished and perplexed and amazed and questioning who Jesus is and what he's doing after a particularly profound miracle, they all look at each other and they say, "Isn't that the carpenter's son?" Joseph Joseph raised Jesus and taught him how to navigate life and showed him love and compassion and presence, just like any loving parent would do. And to all those on the outside, there was no distinction or doubt as to who Joseph was. Some of you in this room know the truth and reality of what it means to be adoptive parents. And while there can be some growing pains and some learning curves, the love shared between adopted families is no less present and no less genuine than any biological family on earth. Joseph found this love. Joseph found this bond in his relationship and his love of Jesus, his son. Joseph gives us this model of preserving dignity, enduring criticism, and redefining family. Friends, the road that Joseph walked was no doubt not one that he would have chosen if given the choice. And yet his ability to navigate with faithfulness and integrity ought to inspire and encourage us in our own faith journey. Now, Christian tradition gives us some speculation about what happens to Joseph, though we are never explicitly told. Our last scene with Joseph and Jesus is when Jesus is about 12 years old and gets lost because he snuck away to teach in the temple. While we can assume that Joseph continued to raise Jesus and taught him into the profession of carpentry, we also don't hear about Jesus again, or Joseph again, when Jesus' ministry begins. We do see Mary, however, and often we see Mary alone. Many scholars conclude that Joseph likely did not live long enough to see the fulfilled promise that Jesus was indeed God's son. He likely didn't live long enough to have the bona fide evidence to silence those naysayers, or to fully see what that angel promised him before the birth of Jesus. And friends, I admit that I am heartbroken at this idea, that Joseph never got to see it, that it was just beyond his grasp, just beyond his perception. And yet, in this heartbreak is hope and gratitude for Joseph's journey. Because we know that he did all of this not because he wanted or needed vindication, not because he was looking for recognition or acclaim, but because he believed he was doing the right thing. Similar to Moses, who navigated through the desert but never entered the promised land, sometimes faith is not about seeing the harvest, but being the one with the faith enough to plow the fields and plant the seeds. And so it seems that Joseph's story ends as it began. A man seeking to do right by God and his loved ones. A man who tried to do the right thing, not for personal gain, but simply because it was the right thing to do. May we all strive to have that kind of integrity, that kind of perseverance, and that kind of faith. I mentioned that there are not too many songs about Joseph, but this week I did learn about one. It's a song by The Killers featuring Elton John. And the song is called Joseph, Better You Than Me. How fitting of a title, because many of us, when faced with the prospect of what Joseph faced, would probably utter the same phrase, better you than me. I want to close with one stanza from this song as we remember with hope and gratitude the story and witness of our friend Joseph. The song says, is the touchstone forcing you to hide, Joseph? Are the rumors eating you alive, Joseph? When they've driven you so far that you think you're gonna drop, do you wish that you were back there at the carpenter shop with the plane and the lathe? The work never drove you mad. You're a maker, a creator, not just somebody's dad. Friends, following God isn't always easy. Just ask Joseph. Following God isn't always clear. Just ask Joseph. Sometimes following God is trying to do the next right thing. Just ask Joseph. Sometimes God works in us and through us, and when we have the courage to keep showing up and keep saying yes to God, just ask Joseph. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.